saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And notice this, all Jerusalem with him. He couldn't keep it to himself. He's greatly agitated to hear that there's another king and he is not the king that they're seeking. And he's troubled about this, and he troubles all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, where the Messiah should be born. And that indicates that Herod had some knowledge of what the scriptures taught. He knew that Messiah had been promised. Messiah had been prophesied. And so he asks the question, he demands to know where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. And that gives you an insight to the expectation and to the knowledge that the people had. They were waiting for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. They knew where he would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they quote the scripture now from the prophecy of Micah. "For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Isn't it interesting? The wise men came looking for a king. And Herod talks about the Christ, the Messiah. And now Micah the prophet speaks about a governor, the king, the Messiah, the governor. Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily or secretly called the wise men," you see, he wanted all Israel to feel his agitation, but he calls the wise men secretly. He doesn't want anybody else to know about this. "He inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Outwardly it seems a good intention. But that outward cloak hid a dark heart, a dark intention, and it manifests itself later in the chapter. Verse 9, "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, or behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." The Lord knew what the intention of Herod's heart was, and he knew that it was not good. He will seek the young child, but his purpose will be to destroy him. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Father, we pray for thy blessing upon the reading of thy word, and now as we meditate upon it, may the blessed Spirit of God apply its truth with personal effect to every heart. And may thy word tonight be the means by which saving faith is created in the heart, faith that rests upon Jesus Christ. O Lord, send thy gracious Spirit among us, and grant that our time here around the Scriptures will be profitable indeed. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Now, this account of the wise men from the East is one that imparts great encouragement. It's a tremendous narrative because of the encouragement that it imparts to us. I think you can see from this chapter that it sets before us great hope. Great hope. These are men who are specifically described as having come from the East. And that means not merely the East of the land of Israel. It doesn't refer merely to the territory on the other side of the River Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes occupied. It goes much further. Indeed, if you come down to verse number 12, we're told they departed into their own country another way, which indicates they are not from the house of Israel. They are foreigners. They are strangers. They are Gentiles. And yet they come from a far land. They come from the East in order to worship the Savior. And the message of hope that arises out of that scene is that Jesus Christ is not only the Savior of the Jews, but he is the Savior of all men, all nations, all kindreds, all families, all languages. What a message of great hope there is in the presence of the wise man. But there's not only great hope, there's great faith. And their faith shines as bright as the star that they followed. What faith they had. For they said when they came to Jerusalem, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the East. The star of the King of the Jews. We have seen his star and are come to worship him. When they saw that star, they immediately believed this is his star. This is the star of the King that signals the arrival of the King, the birth of the King. Notice their language. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? They believed that a star would appear that would signal that the King had been born. And as soon as they saw this star, they set out on the long journey with this faith. It was this faith that prompted them, that motivated them And always remember that faith is connected to the Word of God. And in the book of Numbers, we have that prophecy given by Balaam that a star shall arise out of Jacob. And somewhere along the pathway of life, they were brought into contact with the Word of God that spoke about the star of Jacob. And they were watching, waiting. And when they saw it, they believed. They acted in faith, great faith. If you look at verse number 10, there's great joy. Great joy. They come to Jerusalem seeking the king that has been born, and they do not find him. Herod calls for the wise men, for the scribes, the men who studied the scriptures, demands of them, where will Christ be born? And they answer, Bethlehem. And as soon as they set out towards Bethlehem, immediately the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There's great hope here. There's great faith. And there's great joy. Because they knew that they were very near to finding the Lord. And if they had great joy in knowing that they were near to finding the Lord, how greater was their joy when they found him? Verse 11 tells us that they came into the house where the young child was with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. There's great joy. Joy at the birth of Christ. Joy in finding the Savior. Joy in worshipping him. Great joy. But then they've left us a great example, because in verse 11 it says that they opened, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I submit to you there, you will find a great example. They presented unto him gifts. They presented unto him gifts. And of course, the birth of Christ is enveloped in giving. He is the gift of God to a fallen world. God gave his only begotten Son. Paul speaks of that unspeakable gift that God has given in the person of his dear Son. And it's become traditional at this season of the year to give gifts based on the example of the wise man. They gave gifts. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever stopped to consider the practice of giving gifts, it's truly fascinating. And there'll be a lot of gifts given in the coming days. Have you ever stopped to ask what lies behind those gifts? What is it that motivates them? Some gifts are given based on what is needed. And a person will impart a gift because they think this person needs this particular item. It's based on what is needed, they think. And then there's other gifts that are based on what is wanted. And always remember, I keep telling this in my family, there's a difference between a gift that is needed and a gift that is wanted. They're not always the same. In fact, they're rarely the same. A gift that is wanted, but sometimes it's not the recipient's desire that is in view. It is the giver's desire. I read of a young fellow, 24 years of age, and he was still living with his parents at home. And when he got up on Christmas morning, he went down into the living room and there was a huge parcel. And it was all wonderfully wrapped with a nice ribbon and a bow tied on it. And of course, the 24-year-old opens the package, tears off the paper, and inside, two suitcases indicating what the parents were wanting. Not so much what he was wanting. It was time for him to pack his bags and go. But there's sometimes gifts that are given that evidence a lot of thought. And isn't that what people say? After all, it's not so much the gift, it's the thought that counts. And it's the thought behind it. And there was a husband, and all year he was trying to throw the hint to his wife of a possible gift that she could get him for Christmas. And he kept going on about this Apple Watch. And his wife was very clever, because she didn't give any indication one way or the other that she was getting the hint, until he got up on Christmas morning and he opened his package, his present. And what do you think he had? An Apple Watch. She got the message, and she put a lot of thought into preparing the gift. The giving of gifts is a fascinating subject when you stop to think about what thought goes behind it. Have you ever thought about the wise men when they presented their gifts and the thought that went behind it? That's a fascinating subject. They knew why they were traveling. They knew who they were seeking for. And before they set out, they prepared their gifts to give to the Lord. And of course, this is the time when we'll be receiving gifts and giving gifts. But I want you to think just for a short moment tonight, a short time. I want you to think, what can we give to the Lord? This is the example of the wise man. They presented their gifts unto him. Some gifts are needed. Some gifts are based on want. Some gifts reflect more the giver than the receiver. What motivated these wise men when they gave gold and frankincense and myrrh? What can we give to the Lord? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. Turn to the book of Psalms 118. Psalm 118. And at this season of the year, when the giving of gifts is very traditional and very much to the fore, I want you to think about what you can give to the Lord. And in Psalm 118, you'll discover a gift that is deserved. A gift that is deserved. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. For he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Look at the last verse of that psalm, verse 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. There's a gift that we must give to the Lord. The gift of thanks, thanksgiving. To thank the Lord. It's a gift that is deserved. Now, if you get a gift this Christmas time, make sure you express your gratitude to the one who has given you the gift. It may not be what you want. It may not even be what you need. It may express more of thought than anything else. But whatever gift you receive, express thanks. Express gratitude. That's a great thing, a great characteristic. But how much more, when we think about the gift that God has given to us in the person of his Son, how much more should we give thanks to him? I've been thinking quite a lot recently in Psalm 100, where the psalmist talks about entering into the Lord's house with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, with a thankful heart, with a grateful heart. To give thanks, simply to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, for giving your Son. Thank you, Lord, for coming into this world to be our Savior, my Savior. The first gift that we can give is that of thanks, a gift that is deserved. Turn back a couple of pages to Psalm 96. And I'm not going to be long tonight. I said it would only be a short moment. Psalm number 96 and the verse number 7. And you'll discover here a gift that is due. Not only a gift that is deserved, but a gift that is due. Psalm 96 and verse 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Give glory unto the Lord. And that's a fascinating word, glory. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Hebrew language, it comes from a word that has the idea of being heavy. And the thought is about giving the due weight to the Lord. It's about recognizing who he is. And ascribing the greatness, ascribing the glory unto him. What did the angels sing in the night sky over Bethlehem when the Savior was born? What did they sing? They sang glory to God in the highest. They were giving glory. And those angels didn't need a Savior, but we need a Savior. And how much more should we glorify the Lord, giving that due weight, that due recognition to him and what he has done in the sending of his Son into this world. A gift that is deserved, a gift that is due. But turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And this is a gift that is desired. A gift that is desired. A gift that the Lord desires from us. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26. My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. The Lord is telling us tonight what he wants. Isn't it just great when you get a gift and it's the very thing that you were wanting? The very object that you desired, and you think that person recognized what my desire was, and they've given me that gift. Well, the Lord tells us what he's looking for. And you and I may not have gold as the wise men did. We may be like Peter and John, silver and gold have I none. The Lord's not looking for gold. The Lord is looking for our heart. My son, give me thine heart. That's what the Lord wants. And God gave his son to die for us in order that he might have our heart. If he has our heart, he has everything. If he has a heart, he has everything. The wise men presented, they opened their treasures and they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the Lord shows us three gifts that we can give to him. We can give thanks, we can give glory that is due to his name, and we can give him our heart. May we give the Lord tonight what he desires. Don't hold it back. But give the Lord your all. Give the Lord your heart tonight. This is what he seeks. Let's turn in closing to the hymn sheet that was given out on the way in.